Please take your Bibles and turn to Lamentations chapter 3. The hymn we just sang was based on a couple of verses in Lamentations 3, and we'll read them in a moment. And I'm going to be focusing on the same subject as the hymn did, the faithfulness of God, this evening. So let's read Lamentations 3, 21 to 26. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Amen. Let's once again look to God and ask for his help in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, throughout this day we have seen the rain fall from heaven. We've heard it fall on the roof of this building. And it makes us think of your scripture that tells us that your word is like the rain, in that the rain comes down like the snow, and it waters the earth, and it causes it to bring forth fruit. And your word is like that. And so we ask that your word would fall now like rain upon all the hearts in this building here tonight, and that like the rain, your word would produce fruit in the hearts of sinners, men, women, and children, and that fruit would bring glory to your name. Hear us and help us, for we ask this all in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I preached a couple of weeks ago on the doctrine of the Trinity, and I said that might be the end of my preaching on the attributes of God, but I do have one more message on that subject. I had not preached on God's faithfulness, and so that's the attribute of God that we're going to focus on this evening. We're going to notice that God is faithful and true. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1 as we begin by considering the idea or the concept of God's faithfulness. Isaiah chapter 25 and verse 1. There we read, O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. And you notice those last two words there in Isaiah 25:1 in the English translation I'm reading anyway, they're faithfulness and truth. They are two words with the same root in Hebrew, and I have one theological dictionary on the Old Testament, and it says that the basic root idea for both of these words is firmness or certainty. And that is the idea when it comes to faithfulness. God is faithful. He is firm. He is certain. So let's notice four things about God's being faithful and true. The first one, and we'll take those two words first of all. First of all, God is true. He is the source of truth. He is true in his revelation, everything he reveals to us. He is true in every single one of his promises. When it comes to his word, we say he is true, or his word is true in this way, that it corresponds to actual facts. His word, as we heard as we began the reading of Genesis tonight, Genesis 1, is not make-believe. It's not myth. It's true. It corresponds to actual facts. When Genesis 1 tells us that God created the heavens and the earth, he created them by just speaking and they came into being, it's telling us the truth. It's telling us facts. They're not exaggerated statements of reality. They are the truth. There are exaggerated statements in the Bible because it uses figures of speech. There is hyperbole and things like that. But when the Bible makes a statement that is intended to be simply a recounting of facts, that's what they are. They're facts. This is in contrast to man. God is in contrast to man in his truth, if you will. Man lies. Man speaks out of both sides of his mouth. God never does so. As it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 18, "But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no." God is faithful in all his words. When he speaks, he never winks. He never has his fingers crossed behind his back. He speaks the truth. And Paul was saying, when we spoke these things to you, to the Corinthians, we weren't wavering in what we said. We were being true. So in that sense, we are being like God. And as he said, God is faithful. So when we speak of God's faithfulness, first of all, we're saying he's true. Second, he is faithful. Again, it's like being true. A couple of other synonyms for faithful would be trustworthy or loyal. He is faithful. He is ever faithful to his covenant promises. Every promise that he has made, he will fulfill. There will not be one of God's promises that is not fulfilled or made good. He is ever faithful to his covenant people. He will not desert them. He will stick by them, as we say, through thick and thin. He is faithful. Listen to a couple of texts in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 7 and verse 9. "Therefore, know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments." Or Psalm 25 and verse 10. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies." God is faithful and true. And then third, it means that God is reliable. Again, this means trustworthy, or another synonym for that would be dependable. Think of a ping pong ball. If you have a dependable ping pong ball, it'll always bounce the way you expect it to bounce on the table. But if you've ever played ping pong, you know that sometimes, unless technology has gone way beyond my knowledge, I haven't played ping pong in a while, and there are no longer ping pong balls that crack, but I presume there are. If a ping pong ball gets a little crack in it, eventually you find out. You might hit it 10 times back and forth with a crack in it, but it doesn't land on the table or hit the paddle with that cracked side. But as soon as it does, you hear the little crack, and sometimes it'll just kind of land flat and skip across the table. Well, that's because the ping pong ball is not reliable like God is reliable. But the Bible says this: "The words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. There's nothing in God's word and nothing in God himself that will ever lead to his being anything less than absolutely trustworthy and dependable. Even if you have a good ping pong ball with no cracks, no defects in it whatsoever, eventually the ball will crack. And that leads to the fourth thing then about God's faithfulness. It tells us that God is durable. He is permanent. Go back to the text we started with, Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21 to 23. And notice the statement here. "This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not." God's love is permanent. It's durable. Verse 23, "They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." They just keep coming back over and over again, like the waves of the sea. God is faithful. His blessings come to us one after another after another. It says in Psalm 100 and verse 5, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Or listen to Psalm 146 and verse 6. Speaking of God, it says, "He is the one who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever." His faithfulness tells us that God's love is permanent, that God is durable in his loyalty, his faithfulness. Or listen to Psalm 119 and verse 90. "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides." God's faithfulness endures to all generations. No one will ever outlive the faithfulness of God. This world, this universe will not outlive the faithfulness of God. So all of this tells us that God is totally dependable. And this is true of God himself. It's true of his words. It's true of his works. First of all, regarding God himself, his character, his divine character, we can say God is totally dependable in himself. He is true, and he always acts in a way that is consistent with his character. Think of a very faithful person. You think of someone who's faithful as someone who always does what he's asked to do. He always does what he should do. Well, really, there aren't people exactly like that. There are faithful people who, by and large, will do what they're supposed to do, and especially maybe they're certain to do it under pressure. That's why we think of them as faithful people. But we are not faithful the way God is. Yet with God, when we call him faithful, it is always true, literally. God always fulfills his promise. God always conducts himself in accordance with absolute truth. He always does, he always has, and he always will. God himself is totally dependable. Secondly, his words are totally dependable. As I've already noted, the scriptures, that's God's word, are faithful. They are true. Let's just notice several statements in Psalm 119 about the faithfulness and the truth of God's word. Psalm 119, which you know is a psalm regarding the word of God, the words of God, but especially his words in his scriptures. Psalm 119, let's begin with verse 86. "All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me." All of God's commandments are faithful. A couple of more statements about the faithfulness of his word. Verse 90. "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You established the earth and it abides." And then Psalm 119, verse 138. "Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful." His word is completely dependable. And then there also, it's also stated using the word true or truth. Psalm 119, verse 142. "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." It is perfectly dependable. It is in complete accord with reality. God's word is. It's faithful and it's true. Verse 151. "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." And then finally, verse 160. "The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." God is in himself faithful. His word is completely faithful, totally dependable, and likewise his works. Go back to Psalm 33 and verse 4. Psalm 33 and verse 4. And if you're someone who struggles with trusting God and find yourself doubting that God is really faithful and that he's as good as his word proclaims him to be, later on I'm going to be saying that as part of a practical application of this truth, that we should feed upon God's faithfulness. And then I'm going to say, and how do we feed upon God's faithfulness? Well, it struck me that one of the things that I didn't have in my notes, but it occurred to me as I was just preaching, is that we should listen carefully to things that are said about God's faithfulness, like this sermon, and seek to soak it in and take it into our hearts and ask God to make this a part of our deepest convictions about him, that we would believe everything his word says upon him. That's feeding on God's faithfulness. So especially if you're someone who struggles with assurance of salvation or trusting God or fear or anxiety or whatever it might be, this is one of the best things you can do, is feed upon God's faithfulness and do it as I'm preaching this sermon. Psalm 33, verse 4, as we consider God's faithfulness in his works. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He is faithful in all of his works, as well as in his words, as well as in his character. So we can place then, brethren, complete confidence upon God. Another theological dictionary says this about these words for God's faithfulness in the Old Testament, that it is God's stability, which is a true reflection of his deity, that is the motivation for calling on him in time of distress and for praising him. If we understand God's faithfulness, that, and as the writer here says in this dictionary, his stability, that he's a solid rock that cannot be moved, and upon whom we can stand, and we can put all the weight of our burdens and our cares and our doubts. If we understand that God is completely stable and that he is faithful and true, this will cause us to call upon him in our times of trouble, and it will cause us to praise him. Listen to Psalm 91 and verse 4. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. That's the thing that's going to protect you, that God will put in front of you to shield you from all the fiery darts of the wicked one. His truth will be your shield and buckler. And this is an important truth for us as God's people, so that we can put our confidence in him. It's important, and it can be illustrated how important it is by talking about things that are not faithful. Listen to Proverbs 25 and verse 19 for a moment. It says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a bad tooth and a foot out of joint. In other words, you don't want that. You don't want a bad tooth, and you don't want a foot out of joint. Because if you have a bad tooth, you can hardly do anything. You can hardly eat. You have to have a liquid diet, maybe, and your day is miserable while that tooth or gum or whatever it is throbbing. And likewise, if you have a foot out of joint, you can't even get around your house the way you normally would like to, let alone go out and get some good exercise with a long walk or a run. It's miserable. And the Bible says that's what it's like if you have to put confidence in an unfaithful person. Well, how much more would it be if we had to put confidence in an unfaithful God? But we don't, because God is faithful. Or think of Egypt, and remember how God rebuked the nation of Israel for trusting in Egypt, because they were like a staff of a reed to Israel. In other words, if you lean on a solid thing like this pulpit, it's not going to fall over. But if you lean on a staff of a reed, it's going to bend, and eventually it's going to break. And as you lean on it, the broken reed is going to pierce through your hand or your arm or something else, in your body. It's miserable to trust in something that is not faithful and true. Or think of the effects of unfaithfulness in any area of life. Think of the effects of an unfaithful pastor on a church. A pastor has been unfaithful. Maybe he's been unfaithful to his wife, and it becomes known. And what happens many times? The faith of people is shaken, sometimes to the point that some people will turn away from the Christian faith because of it. Or think of the effect of unfaithful spouses on our society when divorce is rampant. And some of the fruits of that we deal with in our society because of the unfaithfulness of people. But thanks be to God, he is not like a man. As Paul said in Romans chapter 3 and verse 4, let God be true, but every man a liar. And that's not an overstatement, because God is absolutely true. And every man is a liar to some degree at some time in comparison with the absolute standard of God's word that we should never, ever bear false witness, and the fact that we are not like God in our truthfulness, our reliability, our faithfulness. So there's the faithfulness of God. And let me take the rest of my time to give you some practical applications then of this doctrine. And it struck me as I was preparing that it could go in many, many different directions, but I'm going to see if I can just preach one sermon on the faithfulness of God. At least if I decide to come back, I can, but I'm going to try to finish what I have. So here are my applications for tonight, and they mainly go under the heading of trusting in God, but that is my first application. Trust in God. Because God is faithful, trust in him. Trust in him with all your heart. The passage I read at the outset, and we've already been back to once again, is an excellent passage on the faithfulness of God, so we'll go back there at least one more time here. Lamentations chapter 3. Lamentations 3, again, verse 21 to 26. And the way the writer here, Jeremiah, speaks is the way that we should speak. And the way that we should think through this doctrine of God's faithfulness. He says, this I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. In other words, we know what God is like. We see it in the word. We hear it preached from the pulpit. Well, we should be thinking in those terms. And we should be letting these truths about God fill our minds and our hearts. And as Mr. Welsh likes to say, let them wash our minds and our hearts. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. His compassions are faithful. He's loyal to his people. Verse 23, they are new every morning. That is, his compassions are. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. It is good that one should hope and wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Trust in God, like the psalmist says here, wait quietly for his salvation. He is faithful. He will come through. He always has come through. He always will come through for his people. Trust in him with all your heart. Trust in him in the midst of your trials. God especially helps his people in their trials. He especially manifests his faithfulness in the midst of the trials of his people. And if you're an unbeliever, think about this in terms of salvation. You need to be saved if you're not a Christian. You need the grace of God to come into your life and to take away your sins and to give you a heart of flesh, like the Bible says, in place of your heart of stone. You need that. You need to remember this, that every gospel promise is true. Everything the Bible says is true, but every gospel promise is true. One of them is this: whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that means that if you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. You're an unbeliever and you're sitting here. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you say, but I'm not a Christian like these people. I haven't read my Bible the way I should anyway. I read it because my parents told me. But I don't read it with eagerness. I don't read it to really learn it. I don't read it because I want to. I read it because I've been told I have to. Well, if that's your attitude, terrible as that attitude is, poor as that attitude is, the Bible's promise to you tonight is that if you call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. This very night you will. Or you may be a person who has been burned by many, many people, and you've been burned many times in your life. But if you trust in God, you will not be burned. You will not make yourself vulnerable to God and then suffer for it or pay the consequences in the end, because God is faithful. You can lean on him, and you can lean on him with all of your might and never have to worry that he's like a staff of a reed, like Egypt was to Israel. Young people sitting here tonight, you have problems in your life maybe today. You have worries in your life. You have things that cause you anxiety and fear. But as you get older, you will have much greater anxieties and fear. Or at least, you will have much greater things that can cause anxiety and fear, much bigger problems. But if you trust in God, he will never, ever fail you. He will never fail you. Even when he appears to fail you, which was what happens even with God's people sometimes. You look at them and you say, yeah, right, God is faithful to all his people. Look at that person. He has lost his job, or he has cancer, or he lost his child, or his wife, or whatever it might be. Yeah, is God really faithful? Yes, he is. Even when he appears to be something less than faithful, he is entirely faithful. He doesn't guarantee that his saints will have no trials, but you go to the most afflicted Christian you know, a Christian who has walked with God for a period of time, and has experienced one trial, one heartache, one affliction, one tribulation after another, and there is no person in the world who will affirm to you more than that person how faithful God is. Because there's no person in the world like that kind of a person who knows how faithful God is. And yet, be aware of this: if you're not a Christian, there is also a flip side to this truth that God is faithful in a very, very positive way. There's a flip side to that truth. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. And notice what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:13. Well, why don't I read verses 11 to 13, then we have the entire faithful saying that the Apostle Paul gives us here. He says, this is a faithful saying. For if we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And I say this is a flip side of the doctrine of God's faithfulness toward his people. Because it says if we are faithless, he remains faithful. And sometimes people misinterpret that and they take that to mean, well, even if I don't do what I should do toward God, God will do what he should do toward me. In other words, I'm faithless, God will still be good to me. But what it's saying is this: if you are faithless in the sense that you turn away from God, he will still be faithful. And it's a warning. It's a warning to someone who calls himself a child of God, but then turns away from God. Notice the last part of verse 12. This is the context of it. If we deny him, he also will deny us. In other words, if you're crooked toward God, like the Old Testament says, he will be crooked toward you. For you, it's unfaithfulness. For God, it's faithfulness to his truth and to his word. So that's why it then says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. You can't say, I can just turn away from God. I've served him once, but I'm done serving him, at least for now. It doesn't matter how I live, because I have safety. I once walked an aisle, or I once made a profession, or I once prayed a prayer, or I was once baptized, or anything like that. If you are faithless, the Bible says he remains faithful. In other words, he is going to judge the wicked. That's the faithfulness he's pointing our attention to here. And you need to remember that. If you're an unbeliever, though you be faithless, God is faithful to every statement of his words. The point here in a statement like this is not that God stands idly watching, not caring whatever you may do. That is not the idea. As if God is some kind of enabler when it says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. What I mean by enabler is this. Imagine a husband who's unfaithful to his wife, or a husband, and there are people like this. He beats his wife. He goes out and he gets drunk. He comes home and he beats his wife. You may have heard of countless stories like this, because they're true. And yet, the woman keeps taking him back. He's been unfaithful. He's been adulterous. He's been murderous in a sense. But she keeps enabling him. And the point here is that God is not like that. So take a warning from the faithfulness of God. You will not disobey him. You will not turn away from him with impunity, as we say, without any consequences. Because God is faithful, that won't happen. But if you come back to him, if you bow down to him, if you repent of your sins to him, you come back like the prodigal son in repentance, God will receive you. And God will lavish his grace and compassion upon you because of his faithfulness. So the first thing is trust in God. The second thing is trust in his word. Trust in his word. We read these statements earlier. I'll just quote them to you again. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your law is truth. Psalm 119, verse 160, the entirety of your word is truth. God's word in its entirety is truth. It's complete truth. It's 100% truth. So we should trust in his word. Many people, unbelievers, I mean, they question the truthfulness of the Bible. They say, well, I hesitate to believe the scripture because there's not evidence. There's no scientific evidence that God exists. There's no scientific evidence, they say, that God created the heavens and the earth. There's no scientific evidence of the resurrection, and on and on and on. So they hesitate until they have enough evidence. Don't be like that. Don't be an unbeliever who says, when I see it with my own eyes, then I'll believe it. It'll be too late, for one thing, when you see it with your own eyes, when you wait till you're facing Jesus Christ, as it says in Revelation, with the eyes that are like fire. It'll be too late then. Don't wait until then. But what it says in John 7:17 is this. These are Jesus' words. If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. In other words, Jesus is saying, you want proof? You want conviction about the truth? Then do what I say. That's what Jesus says. You say, but that's a circular argument. It doesn't matter, does it? It's coming from God himself. And you need to trust in God, and you need to trust in his word. As an unbeliever, I call you to do that tonight. God's word is true, and you ought to believe it. The Bible is God's word, and God calls you to believe it. He commands you to believe in the truthfulness of his word. And Christian brethren, there's a sense in which we can say we can understand the reluctance of the unbeliever to trust in God's word. We can understand it. His eyes are blinded, right, by the God of this age. He doesn't have a spiritual mind. He doesn't have a heart for God. He's not humble so that he trusts in God and he's willing to bow to the authority of God. We can understand that. But what about when the Christian doesn't believe God's word and trust God's word? How many Christians don't believe God's word the way that they should? Remember Jesus in one of those instances, this was in Mark chapter 4, in the boat when there was a storm on the Sea of Galilee and they thought they were going to die. And after Jesus calmed the storm, he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Now, I think that was an overstatement, hyperbole, because I think the apostles did have faith at that point in time. They were following Jesus. They had left everything to follow him. They were his disciples, true disciples. They weren't everything they should be yet. They were on that way to that way to that point that they were ready to say, "We will die with you even if it's necessary." And even then, they all left him and fled. So Jesus said was saying basically they had little faith, and he was certainly saying, at this moment, you are not acting as if you have any faith. Where is your faith? And so often, Christians are like that. How often your unbelief, how often your problems are because you act just like an unbeliever. Many times that's what it is. When Christians have problems, it's not that the problem is so great, like the storm on the Sea of Galilee. That wasn't the problem. The problem is what Jesus said. Where is your faith? How is it that you have no faith? You act like an unbeliever. You don't immediately trust God and obey his word. That's what we should be like as Christians. And brethren, if we understand that God is faithful, and we're convinced that God is faithful, no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter how big the waves are that seem to be billowing over us and come one after another, we have to remember, God is greater than those waves. And God is faithful. And the waves of his goodness and compassion are going to come one after another, and without end for God's people. We should immediately trust and obey God and his word. Yet so often we don't. And sometimes God does help us to do that. We get to the point where we say, you know, I've learned that God is faithful. I've been in this kind of a situation before. And what I need to do is just trust in him. Because he's always helped me in the past. He's always been true to his word. I've seen it in the lives of others. And so today I'm going to trust in God. But then the trial goes on, and it keeps going on. And then we grow weary, and we don't do what it said in Lamentations 3, which is to wait upon the Lord. And many, many other texts of Scripture, we are to wait upon him. And we're like Saul, who was told to wait for Samuel. But then the things got difficult because the enemy was right there, and he thought he had waited long enough, and he couldn't wait one moment longer, and so he did what he should never have done, and then he excused it because things were beginning to unravel in his mind. Brethren, let's not be like that. Let's remember that God is faithful, his word is faithful, and let's trust in his word at all times, and let's wait upon him. When it doesn't seem like he's fulfilling the promise of his word right away. And then thirdly, following from that, trust specifically in his promises. Trust in his promises. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. The saints in the Old Testament needed to trust in God's promises. They had, at some periods in the Old Testament, the latter periods, a full Bible, Old Testament anyway, of promises. And as time went on, in the earlier days, they were getting a Bible with more and more promises in it. But we have all of those promises from the Old Testament, and we have something far greater. We have Jesus Christ. We have the gospel. And though we can say the Old Testament saints should have trusted in God, Saul, who was a professing believer, should have trusted in God. He was wrong not to trust in God and his faithfulness and his prophet. But we should all the more trust in God because of Jesus Christ. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, verses 18 to 20. It says, "But as God is faithful, our word to you," that is the word of the apostles, which to us is the word of God, "as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him," that is in Christ, "was yes. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God," and so on. The point is, brethren, because of Jesus Christ, we should all the more trust in God and his word. We should all the more, because we see what God has done in Jesus Christ for the salvation of our souls. He nailed him to the cross for our sake, and he put him in the grave for our sake, and he brought him up from the dead for our sakes. And Paul is saying, knowing that, how can we not trust in the faithfulness of God at every point in our lives? We need to trust him. Listen to 2 Samuel 7, verse 28, after God had spoken through his prophet his covenant promises to David. We read this, 2 Samuel 7, verse 28, David speaking to God, "And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." That's a good prayer for us to make. Now, David was praying this at a high point in his life. God had come to him. God had given these promises to him about how he was going to have this covenant with him, and he was going to fulfill it in his son, his seed, talking, yes, about Solomon and about the descendants who were to come through Solomon and after Solomon, but especially talking about Jesus Christ. It was a high point in David's life. And so David was rejoicing in saying this, "Your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant." But brethren, in times when life is difficult and the going is tough, we should use similar kinds of words of David. We should go to God and say, "Lord, it's hard for me to believe it right now. It's hard for me to live in the light of it. Everything seems dark. It seems like there is no light. But I do believe that your words are true. And Lord, you have promised goodness to your servant." I know some people would say, but the context is, it's just a promise to David. Yes, it is. The Davidic covenant is not a promise specifically to you. I understand that. But you and I reap the benefits of the Davidic promise, and the words of David apply to our situation. God has promised good to all of his people. And we should remind God of his promises, like David, and call upon him and say, "Lord, your words are true. You're the true God, the faithful God. Help me to wait upon you. And then give me that goodness that you promise." That's the kind of thing I mean when I say we should feed on the promises of God. We should feed on the word of God. That's what I mentioned earlier. We should feed on the juicy truth of God's word and his promises. It will satisfy us. It will nourish us. It will strengthen us in our life, in our walk with God. We need to feed on the promises of God. Listen to Psalm 37. In verse 3, it says, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness." How do I feed on the faithfulness of God? Go to his word, brethren. Take his promises. Your life is dark. You face difficulties, you face problems, you face tribulations, afflictions. Go to the Word of God. Don't feed on your trials and your problems. Yeah, I know they're right in your face. My problems are right in my face. But don't feed on them. Don't turn those things over and over in your mind till you convince yourself things are so bad, it'll never get better. Go to the Word of God and feed on the faithfulness of God and feed on the promises of God. Find a text, just even one text, a statement about the faithfulness of God. Find it and think about it, memorize it, and go over it in your mind over and over again. God will sustain you. God will even give you joy in the face of tribulation. Find a scripture text, a lengthier text, maybe a narrative section, a story about one of God's saints, about how God took that saint, maybe Joseph, through greater tribulations than you have, or maybe Job. And yet God was faithful to him and blessed him in the end. He was working out his gracious purposes even through those trials into which God brought his servants. Or go into some bit of church history, or the bit of church history that might be your own life and your past experiences and the ways that God took you through trials and brought you out, as Job said, like gold. And say to yourself, God will do it again. That's the kind of God he is. He's faithful and he's true. So trust in his promises. And then fourthly, trust his justice and his judgments. Trust his justice and his judgments. Truth, we could say, is a prerequisite for justice and righteous judgments. Prerequisite for righteousness. If God were not true, he really wouldn't be righteous, would he? But he is true, and he is righteous, and he is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4 says, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are justice, a God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. God is always righteous in his judgments. Sometimes it's hard for us to remember that. Sometimes it might even be hard for a Christian to believe that, especially, for instance, if you have been wronged and you know it, and nobody else knows it. You know it, God knows it, and it seems like you're the only ones. Sometimes we marvel, we wonder, maybe we're even dumbfounded at the way that God works. Lord, if I did this in obedience to you, and therefore I did what was right, and now I'm being blamed for it, and nobody sees it according to your word, no one sees it in the light of truth. God works in those strange ways sometimes in the world, even in his kingdom. And we ask the question, why does he let that happen? Why does God let that happen if he's the God of truth and faithfulness and righteousness and justice? Why? Or you may worry when you're in a time of weakness that someone will take advantage of you. You think, well, God is true, I know that, but it just seems right now like God is not near, and I don't know what's going to happen to me, and I worry about this. Brethren, remember that God is faithful, and that God sees. He sees it all. And God knows. He knows it all. And he will judge entirely according to truth. Sometimes people have their own version of truth. I'm not saying God is committed to judge things according to your own version of truth. But he is committed to judge things according to the truth. And he will. Because he is faithful. Trust his justice and judgments. Fifth, and finally, trust him to love you and do good to you. If you're a Christian, you can trust God to love you and to do good to you. In the Bible, when it speaks about God, often it combines truth, not only with faithfulness, but sometimes it combines truth with another attribute of God, kindness. the chesed of God, the loving kindness of God. He will be kind to you, and he will protect you. This is what you should read from the faithfulness of God. He will be kind to you. His compassions fail not. He will protect you, and he will do that without fail. That's the faithfulness of God. Listen to Psalm 36, verse 5. Your mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the clouds. There's mercy combined with faithfulness. God will be merciful, and he is faithful to be merciful. Listen to Exodus 34, verse 6. This is that passage in which the Lord caused his goodness to pass before Moses. And it says, and the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. The goodness of God, the compassion of God, and the truth of God go together. And because God is true, they will stay together. The people of God are weak. We heard that this morning in 1 Corinthians 1, right? God has chosen the foolish, the weak, the base things of this world, the things which are despised, the things which are not. Those are the things that God has chosen. We are those things as God's people. We are weak. We are needy. Christ calls us his little ones, his little flock. Jesus said, "Fear not, little flock," to the apostles, because that's what we are, a little flock. And there are times when we think that we will simply get overwhelmed with evil and adversity. People think, bad luck, we'll get overwhelmed with that, even though there's no such thing as luck, let alone bad luck. Brethren, at those times, remember who your God is. He is the faithful God whose compassions fail not. Listen to Psalm 86 and verse 15. But you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in mercy and truth. Sometimes God disciplines us as Christians. And we need to remember when God is chastening us, as his word says, he's still a faithful God. In fact, in that sense, he's faithful like a faithful friend, right? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes God gives us wounds. He shows us our sins. Why? Well, so that we'll turn away from them and we'll turn to him more and more and we'll walk more faithfully at his side as we should, as his people. He's faithful like that. Psalm 119, verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. God is always going to be faithful, brethren. Sometimes that means we'll suffer pain, not just physical pain, maybe physical pain, but inward pain too, and especially, not despite the faithfulness of God, but because of the faithfulness of God. And he will be faithful to us even in those times in which he's chastening us. And he will be faithful to us, to every one of his people, in old age as well. Every week, I notice, we're all getting older. And there's a lot of us in our congregation now who we could say are in old age. I am. My wife isn't yet. She's got a long way to go. But I am. And the Bible says, even to your old age, I am he. And even to gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made and I will bear. Even I will carry and deliver you. Brethren, remember that in your old age. I think it's one of the great truths that God's saints need to remember as they get older and older, because they get weaker and we become more forgetful and we become more frail, in that things can rattle us as we get older that didn't rattle us so much when we were younger. We need to dwell on the faithfulness of God. We need to feed upon the faithfulness of God. And we need to always remember the great monument that God has given us. I mentioned it already, that God faithfully loves and protects his people. That's the cross of Jesus Christ. Remember the truth we heard this morning, Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That cross is to remind us of a lot of things, brethren, but that statement is saying this. It's to remind us that everything God promises in his word that he is going to give his people, he is going to give his people. And the cross of Jesus Christ is a monument of that reality and of the faithfulness of God. And if we remember these things, it will preserve us from worry, in that it will give us assurance, the assurance of salvation. Many people who don't have assurance of salvation, who might be true Christians, you know what it really is? It's just bad doctrine. They don't understand the salvation of God. They don't understand what we call the doctrines of grace. They don't understand the faithfulness of God, and it's not about them. It's about God and his faithfulness. And if you are God's child, it doesn't matter how weak you are, how prone to wander you are. If you are God's child, he will faithfully keep you to the very end. God will keep us if we understand his faithfulness. We can believe his word that he says, that he tells us that he will keep us in the face of temptation and sin. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Yes, we all face temptations. And yes, you face sometimes temptations that make you think, this is going to be too much for me. Not if you're God's child, it's not. You may fall, but the scripture says a righteous man gets up again. He may fall six times, but he gets up seven. Why? Because you? No, because of God. Because of the faithfulness of God. He will keep us to the end. Jesus Christ will not give up in bringing us safely to glory. He never will. Remember the statement in Luke chapter 9, verse 51. He was headed to Jerusalem. Why? To save his people. And so the old language is, he set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem. Nothing was going to deter him. Nothing was going to prevent him. And nothing will deter him or prevent him from saving his people to the end. Let's look at one other text here. Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18. Christ will not give up on you as the child of God. It says, therefore, in all things, he, that's Jesus, had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. It says in Hebrews that he intercedes for us. And he intercedes for us knowing what it is like to face temptation as a human being. He's faithful as a high priest. He ever lives, it says in Hebrews 7, to intercede for God's people. This is the will of the Father who sent me, Jesus said, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Trust God to love you and do good to you, Christian. And I did have one more point. I'll just state it very briefly. And it's this. In light of the faithfulness of God, persevere. The Bible says we need to persevere to the end. Then persevere. You be faithful. God is faithful. Be like him. Be faithful to the end. Remembering the faithful God will enable you and he will keep you. Listen to these texts and that'll be it. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Even when you think that God has called me to be faithful, and he's given me a great burden and huge responsibilities as a father, a mother, a husband, a wife, an employee, whatever it might be that you are in your calling as a Christian man or woman or young person. The scripture says he who calls you to do that is faithful and he will do it. Your obedience and your perseverance doesn't depend on your strength, your power, your goodness. It depends all on God and his faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. Amen. Well, brethren, let's trust in the faithful God, and let's persevere in our faith in him. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and ask that you would take these truths and write them upon our hearts. Help us, Father, to feed on your faithfulness. Forgive us for the way that, like Peter the Apostle, we look so quickly and easily at the waves and the wind and forget about our faithful Savior. Help us to look to him and fix our eyes upon him, who is the author and finisher of our faith, and the one who has commanded us to do things, but he has himself promised to accomplish them in and for and through us. So help us to trust you, and we do magnify your name, O Lord, because you are the God who is faithful and true. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.